Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. I know I've said this before, and I know especially I've said it in Bible study because we've actually watched the movie there. But one movie that I could watch again and again and again and actually have watched again and again and again is Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman in the movie Bruce Almighty. Yeah. Now, in addition to really enjoying Morgan Freeman's portrayal of God, who loves the clapper, clap on, clap off. Anyway, in addition to this, Bruce Almighty grabs me because it shows us the grace of God at work in the positive transformation of a misanthropic, self-focused, miserable individual, whether he knew he was miserable or not, and the subsequent reclaiming of this individual's soul. I mention Bruce Almighty today because its storyline provides such a vivid contrast to this morning's reading from Philippians. In Bruce Almighty, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, before his ultimate transformation and reclamation, Bruce has the opportunity to experience being equal with God. And for reasons I won't go into here, in this story, God shares the full scope of his divine power with Bruce and then steps back to see what he'll do with it. Now, Bruce may be the first person other than Jesus to actually have a share in God's power, and remember, this is only a story, but he's certainly not the first person to want it. Back in the 11th chapter of Genesis, in a storytelling section that scholars call the prehistory, we read this. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And even earlier in Genesis, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." From our creation onward, like small children envying the independence and power of their parents, we have envied the independence, and we have especially envied the power of God. We've wanted what Bruce Almighty's storyline gives Bruce. We've wanted to be like God. One wonders if we'd be any wiser than Bruce if we were in his shoes, because Bruce wasn't very wise. He spent the first several days as the holder of divine power settling old scores, getting back at all the people he thought had done him wrong. And he got back at them, of course, by doing them wrong, by taking action against them without any thought for its consequences beyond his own revenge. And when he wasn't getting even, he was grandstanding. He lassoed the moon and pulled it closer to the earth to make an evening with his girlfriend more romantic. But he wasn't able to see his own responsibility when the next day's news carried reports of damage and flooding from freak tides caused by unusual lunar activity. Until God stepped back in and intervened, Bruce's use of God's power was entirely self-serving and manipulative. So in other words, Bruce was running very true to humankind's form. The builders of the tower wanted to storm the gates of heaven, to break them down and be like God. Adam and Eve ate the fruit because they wanted knowledge so they could be like God. And of course, knowledge is power. Every time we've tried to be like God, every time we've behaved as if we were God, it hasn't worked. And yet the supreme irony is that being like God is exactly how we're supposed to be. So perhaps we need to re-examine what we think this God we're supposed to be like is actually like. In the wake of Hurricanes Harvey, Irma, and Maria, in the aftermath of the earthquakes in Mexico and the wildfires around here in the last recent months and days, in the midst of the turbulence, confusion, and radical division that is our corporate life, our body politic life today, and in marked contrast to our own perpetual quest for power, I see an emphasis in the part of Paul's letter to the Christian church in Philippi that we heard a few moments ago. I see an emphasis on three qualities that I believe are of singular importance to us today as individuals and as a society. And these three qualities are unity, humility, and love. Sadly, not the top three picks in most any area of life these days. Be of the same mind, Paul writes to this church, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And again, moments later, he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Twice here, and a total of 10 times throughout this letter, Paul exhorts the Philippians to phroneo, to think slash feel the same. About the verb phroneo, one commentator says, its meaning is less cerebral than think, but more deliberate than feel. He said, we lack an appropriate English verb that combines the activity of heart and head. Phroneo refers to an attitude or mindset. It will be used in reference to the attitude of Christ himself, an attitude that should be shared by those who are in him. Unity, unity of mind slash heart when one is in Jesus, in Christ. And so what is this mind slash heart that was in Christ Jesus? Unlike the mind that was in Bruce, the mindset, the attitude that was in Jesus was a mindset that did not regard equality with God, did not regard his being God as something to be exploited or something to be misused. Bruce misused it. Jesus's was a mindset of obedient humility, and humility is our second quality. Now, in this day when we celebrate winners, superstars, and overachievers, we might be inclined to equate humility with humiliation, and so see humility as an undesirable weakness. But that's not the way it is. That's not what the word means. Humility is first and foremost the state of being humble, being down to earth, being grounded, because both humility and humble come from the same root word, humus, which means earth. Humility is groundedness. It's the state of not being proud, not being haughty, not being arrogant or pushy. Unlike Bruce, who was proud, arrogant, pushy, and definitely full of himself, Jesus emptied himself. And being born as a human, he took the form of a slave and humbled himself, was down to earth, was grounded. Now, biblical scholars are divided about the background of the middle part of the Philippians passage. It was mentioned a little bit in the introduction. It's the part that begins, who though he was in the form of God, and finishes to the glory of God the Father. So it's kind of that sort of almost last chunk. Some feel that this is part of an already known Christian hymn that Paul has inserted, a hymn or a poem. Others, like the introduction said, others feel that perhaps it was a pre-Christian hymn that Paul has reworked. But I think also compelling is the suggestion that Paul himself is the author, and that here he's presenting a deliberate contrast between the destructive actions of Adam and the redemptive actions of Christ. Because this theme, the relationship between Adam's actions and Christ's actions, this is a theme that we see in others of his letters as well. A theologian named Morna Hooker writes that this passage here in Philippians is based on the story of the fall of Adam in Genesis 3. Whereas Adam, she says, was stripped of his privileges, Christ deliberately emptied himself, becoming what Adam had become, a slave subject to death. Adam's rebellion, when he was stripped of his privileges, Adam's rebellion is thus contrasted with Christ's obedience, his giving up of privileges. What Adam grasped for, Christ poured out. What Adam was condemned to be, Christ obediently and willingly became. And here we need to pay attention to Paul's pivotal word, therefore. Now, I said earlier that since we're called to be like God, we'd better be sure that we know what God's like. And while we might be inclined to describe God as all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent, holy, things like that, these aren't the characteristics that God is affirming in Jesus here. God is not affirming Jesus Almighty. Rather, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Hooker writes, it is precisely because Christ is humble and obedient that he is also Lord. His exaltation, she says, is God's triumphant affirmation that in Christ's actions, we have the perfect revelation of the love and the compassion of God. The perfect revelation of the love and the compassion of God. And another theologian has said, the point is that being in nature God, Jesus did not grasp equality with God because that is not in God's nature. Jesus, being in the very nature God, is of course self-emptying. Jesus, being in very nature God, is of course loving. Being in very nature God, Jesus is of course for the other. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus presents in human likeness the true nature of God. Therefore, for us to be like God is for us to show the same love and compassion, the same self-giving that Jesus did in everything we say and everything we do. Because what we believe about God is revealed in the way we behave towards others. And whatever we do, all that we do, all of this is inevitably a proclamation to everyone around us of the gospel we believe. As the Sunday paper puts it more succinctly, and like I talked about with the kids, God doesn't care about what we promise to do. God cares about what we do. The gospel, according to Bruce, only had good news in it for Bruce. As members of the Jesus movement, as Presiding Bishop Michael Curry puts it, as missionaries of the crucified and risen Jesus, who is the visible image of the invisible God, as missionaries in our homes, our neighborhoods, and our workplaces, as missionaries through the ministries and the outreach of this parish, as missionaries of God, of God's gospel, God's good news of unity, humility, and love, missionary of God's good news for all, because we are missionaries, therefore, this must be the gospel that we believe. It must be the gospel we proclaim. It must be the gospel we live every day of our lives. And we proclaim this gospel primarily with how we behave. St. Francis of Assisi said it, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I'll leave it at that. Amen.